take our Bibles, if you will, stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We're going to turn over to Leviticus. I can't get out of Leviticus 22. I thought this would be my last message out of Leviticus 22, but it looks like we'll have another one yet out of this chapter. And really, again, not that the others didn't have a lot of content, just it seems the Lord's continuing to pull some things out of here that need to be addressed. Again, our subject matter, or the theme of Leviticus, is holy God, holy people, worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. And so everything that we see here is directed to children of God. Right? Exodus, Genesis is about God's eternal purpose, right? The creation of man. Exodus is about God's salvation and releasing His people from the bondage of sin and setting them free. Leviticus is, okay, you were purposed, you were saved, this is how you live. Okay? And so remember that this is the central theme of Leviticus. Leviticus 22, let's look at the first few verses, then the last few verses, and try to touch on as much as we can in between. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 1, saying, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper, or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing whereby he be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, the soul which that toucheth, which hath touched any such, shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean, and shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food." Look over at verse 29. "And when ye will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offered at your own will, on the same day it shall be eaten up. Ye shall leave none of it until tomorrow. I am the Lord. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before your throne. Lord, I appreciate the message that Brother Myron preached about prayer and how we ought always to be in the spirit of prayer. And I consider when he said that, the spirit versus the time, and that oftentimes we look at the law that way. We neglect the spirit of the law versus in obedience to the letter. But Father, I pray that you would always keep us in that spirit. I pray that you would help us as we endeavor, and we can only do so through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, to mortify the members and to separate ourselves from uncleanness. Father, in order to be pleasing in your sight, because we, Lord, not that we do so in order to be better people alone, but Father, because you deserve for us to live righteously. You deserve it. So often I think that we even get captivated by, well, it's because we're told to do so. Well, I want to be a better person. I want to look good. Lord, no matter what, we ought to be about your business. We ought to be sanctified people, mortifying the members, crucifying the flesh and lust thereof, because it brings honor and glory to you. Lord, that is our purpose as a holy people who are sanctified unto you because of your Holy Spirit and your anointing. Father, I pray that you'd be with us this hour. Give me the right words to say. I pray that you would withhold from my tongue any words from the flesh, and may everything that be brought forth be that which is edifying and convicting from the Holy Spirit. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we get started, I want to note that there is an underlying principle that I am convinced is woven into this chapter as well as all of the others. It is not found merely in one law, neither would I regard it as a facet of the law. Rather, it is something for us to filter out of the context of all the statutes of the Lord, and would greatly benefit us to glean this practical instruction and edification. So by virtue of the following quote, I want to bear in mind the importance of what we have been seeing here for the last year concerning the Old Testament writ. This quote says this: "Abolished as to the letter, This part of the law still holds good as to the principles which it expresses. Namely, that special spiritual privilege and honor places him to whom it is given under special obligations to holiness of life. I believe that this right here, the reason I'm not specifically necessarily to this chapter, although we see it, this kind of summarizes the intent of how we should view the book of Leviticus. Let me read that prior part again. Abolished as to the letter, this part of the law still holds good as to the principle which it expresses, namely that special privilege and honor places him to whom it is given under special obligations to holiness of life. As contrasted with the world without, it is not then enough that Christians should be equally correct and moral in life with the best men of the world, though too many seem to be living under that impression, but they must be more than this. They must be holy. God will wink at things in others which he will not deal lightly with them. And so again, within the church, those who occupy various positions of dignity as teachers and rulers of God's flock are just in that degree laid under the more stringent obligation to holiness of life and walk. And so this applies to all of us, leadership as well as lay people. I don't particularly like that phrase, but you understand what I mean. The principle that I am convinced, which is laid before the people of God, and what we may certainly glean as relevant as to New Covenant saints, is the truth that God's people are expected to acknowledge with all gravity and deal reverently with the holy things. That which is holy, as we see here, and we're going to deal with what those holy things are on a greater scale than what we've already dealt with them. Those spiritual privileges that God gives us, those spiritual blessings in which he entrusts us with, we are to deal reverently and respectfully and with all gravity. Simply put this, the Christian life, what God has blessed you with, ought to be acknowledged and appreciated in life. Now, when we last approached this passage by way of exposition, we examined those holy things. And when we did so, we took a synthetic approach to the type that was being... Now, remember from our Bible study class, those of you who were there, when I say we took a synthetic approach, now you know what I mean, right? For those of you who are not there, that means we took an overview. We overlooked what the principle, or overall principle, was being expressed. We took that approach to the type that was being developed, and we regarded the overview of the picture of Christ in the tabernacle, the gravity of God's sanctified worship, the necessity of purity in the priesthood, and the nature of the holy things the priest had privilege to handle. So today, what I want to do is begin to conclude our look at Leviticus 22 by examining in a bit more detail this privilege of the priests to receive, to utilize, and to handle these holy things, okay? To handle these holy things. Then next week, perhaps, we're going to see a further practical picture of the offering of the holy things and those free will offerings, and finally, the motivation behind it all. So essentially, you have two things. Is he raising a fuss? All right, well, stay put, buddy. Not today. He's enjoying the sermon. All right. He'll get to know my voice, and then we'll have a connection once he gets out. So essentially, there are two things that are happening in this chapter that we see. We see the holy things and what they are and how they are to be handled. And we see the free will offerings. And then I guess the third would be the motivation behind all of these things. So we're going to go back to the holy things once again. And then next week we'll deal with the free will offerings. So let's notice first of all the exposition. First, note that the holy things... Now remember what these holy things were, okay? If you weren't here a couple weeks ago when we expressed it, and I don't have it in my notes, but if you weren't here, I think it's necessary for me to remind you what the holy things were. The holy things were specifically that food, which was part when the children of Israel would bring their offerings unto the Lord. And what were the offerings to be? They were to be without spot, without blemish. They were to be the best of the best. And there would be a portion given from the meat of that offering. There would be a portion instruction given to the priests and to their families as they would offer them up. Because remember, the priesthood had no earthly inheritance in the land. They could not be farmers, or they could not be blacksmiths or coppersmiths. They could not be herdsmen or anything like that. What they got was what they would buy, or what was provided them by the free will offerings of the people. Now you say, well, this is very difficult. They had to have faith. Well, remember what we saw earlier on. This was the best of the best. It wasn't that the priesthood was being withheld from having greater number of things. No, remember, whenever they would eat something, this would be grade A, top choice, right? Because anything that was offered had to be the best of the best. So this was a privilege that they had. So when we speak of holy things, the restrictions, the prohibitions here, and the accepting application, remember that these holy things were the food that they were to partake of. So notice, first of all, concerning this, three things. Note that the holy things could not be dealt with in an unholy fashion. They could not be dealt with in an unholy fashion. Verse number 3-4, say unto them, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goeth unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. And whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him. So we see, first of all, the prohibitions against partaking of the holy things. Now, as we've already acknowledged, again, these holy things are gifts that belonged only to the holy. They belonged only to the holy. These were not for the tribe of Dan. These were not for the tribe of Ephraim or Manasseh. These holy things were not for Judah. These holy things were for the sons of Aaron, the priesthood. Let us remember that when we speak of the holiness of the priest, it's not that we speak of the inner righteousness of the priest. And when I say these holy things were for holy people, I feel compelled to acknowledge something that we do so often but is needed, to remind ourselves that these men were not holy because of any righteousness in and of themselves. When we speak of holiness, we speak of the truth of their sanctification. As I am speaking, I believe, to holy people, I'm not speaking to sinless people. I'm not speaking to self-righteous people. I'm not speaking to men and women who are holy of themselves, but we know that a facet of salvation is the sanctification of the individual. That is the calling, the appointing, the calling, the consecrating, the setting apart for service unto the Lord. And if you've been redeemed, you've been sanctified. You are made holy by Jesus Christ's righteousness. And when we speak of holy people from henceforth on, understand that we're speaking of this grade of individual. And though it be a common subject, again, that is discussed among us and is often expounded upon, we must ever contend and never allude to any other thought that may lend anyone to the understanding that the priests were holy and righteous in themselves. We have only to go back really to the appointing, calling, and cleansing of the priesthood to note that their holiness is their consecration. The fact that God appointed them, stripped them of their old garments, washed them, clothed them with new garments, and anointed them for His holy service. And what a glorious representation of what He does for the believer. Nothing about that was, they weren't volunteers here. Nothing about that had anything to do with anything that they were. In fact, everything that they were, everything that they used to be, had been removed from them as they had been stripped of their old clothes. Their new clothes were put, they were washed by something that wasn't of themselves. They were clothed by something they never had before. And they were anointed by an oil that they never had before. And this is who the believer is after God gets a hold of them, right? God, from the foundation of the world, had a people appointed unto Him. And in the fullness of time, for that individual, He took them, stripped them of their old garments, washed them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and clothed them in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, anointing them with His Holy Spirit. And whenever we acknowledge this about the priesthood of old, the truth and antitype is that new covenant believer. A new believer is appointed by God, stripped of his old garments, washed, clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus himself, and anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's important to understand is this anointing of the Spirit, of the priesthood, this was an anointing unto service. Now, we're dealing with Luke 10 in our Wednesday night series there in the 70 disciples. And what you'll notice is that Christ appoints and he sends these people. And so those are two facets of the salvation and sanctification. Listen, if you've been consecrated, you have been appointed and you have been anointed for a reason. God's given you a Holy Spirit to serve. So never view your Christian life as, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a pastor, or I'm not deacon material, or I'm not Sunday school material, so I'm not going to do anything. No, listen, your life is to be a priest unto the Most High God. Your life is to be committed to the service of the Lord. You have been anointed to do so. Titus 3:3-7 shows that this is none of ourselves, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now notice what Titus Paul is dealing with here. He's dealing with that old man who's been stripped off. Look, this is what you were, but what's happened to you? You've been washed just like the priest. You've been anointed with the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we shall be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is that great, exchange, right? How our old man and our sin was not imputed to our account. It's been taken from us, and the imputation of Christ's righteousness is upon our account.
Amen.
And because of their sanctification, the priest was given special blessing. Now, this is what we're dealing with today. The priest was given special blessing that the other tribes of Israel did not receive. We see in our text, by virtue of the tight conditions that God placed upon the reception of holy things, that these things belong to a sanctified people. And the priest acknowledged as being holy his great privilege, that is the bounty and the blessing from the Lord. And let us as new covenant believers regard these spiritual blessings God has provided us with such a degree of reverence. Our subject matter for this morning is, how do you regard the holy things God has blessed you with? So, well, what are those holy things? Well, primarily one thing, but upon that thing hinge a lot of spiritual blessings that we may benefit from. Listen, He has sanctified us, brethren, unto Himself. He has called each of us to special blessing. God has given us so much. And when we look to everything He has given us, may we as a holy people acknowledge it to be holy and treat it as such. Brother Tim said something, and I knew he would say it when we had a meeting the other day. He said, God owns it all. God owns it all. God owns everything. Everything that we could possess, every spiritual blessing and physical blessing, it is God's. Nothing in this earth, nothing in heaven is outside the bounds of His ownership that we may attain or obtain through merit or through strength of our own. And when we as a people get to the place in our Christian lives where we regard everything God has given us as holy, that is sanctified unto Him, then we will have a greater respect. And I'll say this from a practical standpoint, we will be wise with how we utilize things as well.
Amen.
And how we handle things. God's so good to us.
Amen.
This shows us the necessity, even a believer's life. Notice what he says here. What keeps us from experiencing these things? Well, listen, if a priest perhaps is unclean, if he's touched something dead, or he's afflicted with some kind of issue, right? Then he has to wait until he's cleansed. Why? Because those are holy things. And this is a picture of sin in the life of the individual priest of the New Testament, right? How that sin, we dealt with this, I won't get into all of this, but we dealt with this earlier on about the issues and the uncleanness and what causes it and what the priest or the person has to go through in order to be declared clean. Listen, there is a picture. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, right? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see even John alluding to the cleansing necessary in order to wash away sin. And in the life of the believer, yes, the person who is redeemed, whose faith and trust is in Christ alone through His justification by faith in His blood. Yes, we may have sin in our lives, and it affects how we view and how we deal with our blessings that God has given us. It interrupts our fellowship. It interrupts our worship and our service. So this shows us that even we can let sin into our lives and it interrupts us from the blessed communion. Because ultimately these holy things, this was worship. They communed with God through these holy things. And sin in our lives interrupts our communion with God. And it's necessary to live clean lives in His service. You say, brother, are you preaching works? No, I'm not preaching works for salvation. You don't know me if you think I am. But we do have a responsibility to confess sin.
Amen.
We do have a responsibility to strive for holy things. Let us see clearly that as verse 4 states, being a state of uncleanness results in a prohibition from eating holy things. And again, verse 7, and when the sun is down, he shall be clean and shall afterward eat of his holy things because it is his food. Listen, again, this is the food for the priests. They needed this, right? They could say, look, I need to... Now, sometimes there are things, issues that come up. But listen, I need to maintain my cleanness. I need to walk worthy of my call. I need to keep my life clean because I need this food. I need this to live. If a priest were to continue in sin and be deemed unclean, he wouldn't survive very long because this is his only source of food. And brethren, let's look at this in such a manner. Sometimes we walk through the Christian life as if we have no need of the spiritual blessings, as if we have no need of the bread of life from which we are to glean our sustenance from. But when we see this to the degree that I need this word, I need a holy life, as I need the very breath of air, as I need the very food on my table, we will have a higher regard for those things. We must see our need for the spiritual blessings that Christ can provide us. We see also that which the priest would partake of was always and most certainly two things. Number one, it was the best. And again, I'm not going to go to all of the scripture references, but we see that these were from the offerings that were offered, so it was the best. And number two, that it was received by grace. Clearly, one was never a part of the priesthood, who was never part of the priesthood, could ever partake of this blessing. Verse number 10 says, "There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing." Again, this food was received by grace. It was the best, and only a priest could have it. By this we understand that the holy things, again, were not the priest's sanctification, but it was their added blessing. And we must note this distinction. Those who were sanctified were so by the calling and cleansing and anointing. This was the continual blessing that God afforded the priest through no work of their own, purely by grace.
Amen.
And by the way, it was the best.
Amen.
It was the best. Friend, let us remind ourselves that our provision is so much greater than any provision that can be received by those outside the priesthood. It is so much better than any provision wrought by our own labor, is it not? I could not work to merit any such spiritual blessing. The things that God can provide, the things that God provides, I could work till my fingers to the bone. I could work till I was blue in the face. I could never attain that which is so much better than anything I could work with my hands to receive. Because of Christ, our provision is the best. Our provision is a portion of the offering. I like that. What is and what was the offering? but it is Jesus Christ Himself, the excellent sacrifice. All of those offerings were typical of who Christ is. Now you think that the priest received from the portion of the offering. And brethren, because Christ was the once for all sacrifice, because He went to the cross to make that final propitiatory offering needed to spare sinners an eternity's worth of hell, because He was the best, He is our very portion. He is the best. He is the spiritual blessing that we could receive, right? We do have the continual bread of life. We do have the fountain of living waters at our disposal. We do have His grace, His mercy, His love and compassion, His guidance and His leadership in our lives on a daily basis. Let us regard the spiritual blessing that we have only in Christ because of His offering with utmost respect, with utmost gravity, and with utmost appreciation for who He is. I am thankful for what He has made me, and I am thankful that, listen, He didn't just do this once. Now He made the sacrifice once. But praise be to God that I have the continual abiding presence of Christ in my life. Praise be to God that we can feed from this bread every day and receive abundant sustenance. And this is our greatest need. Before food on our table, this is our greatest need. This is our portion. Let me ask you this. How do you handle that holy thing in your life? That's a good question. Do we partake of this thing daily? Do we feed from the bread of life? Do we acknowledge that He is holy? Or do we take it for granted? We, because of this offering, continue to receive spiritual blessing from Him. We commune with Him by feeding from Him. And furthermore, these holy things, these added spiritual blessings, again, are received only by the grace of God alone. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in what? In heavenly places in Christ. All spiritual blessings. And it goes on to say, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. But with this salvation comes all spiritual blessings. However, though we can never lose Christ, there can be times in our lives when we are unable to experience the fullness of His blessing. To commune with Him, to sup with Him, to glean nourishment for growth from Him. Have there been times in your life where you've experienced that? It interrupts our service. Let us see that confession and repentance of that which comes between us may be forgiven and fellowship may be restored. The priest had to but clean himself, and in the even he was able to return to the holy things. And as we have seen so frequently in our study, there is a cleansing needed to return to service. So let me ask you this. Maybe you have taken for granted the holy things. I would say this. I would say if you've taken for granted and you don't appreciate the holy things, perhaps you're not really handling the holy things. Perhaps there is something in your life that has made you unclean and it's hindering your dealing with the holy things. It's a good question to ask. I think it's a fair one. Now, secondly, notice this. Not only did we see in number one that holy things could not be dealt with in an unholy fashion. Number two, we see that unholy relationships kept the priest from enjoying the holy things. Unholy relationships kept people from enjoying the holy things. Notice in verse number 12, or pardon me, let's look at verse number 10. There shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they eat of his meat. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering unto the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned unto her father's house, as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat. But there shall no stranger eat thereof. Now we note in our text, and I want to hone in on this one. Now we can certainly, and I think when we talk about the stranger here, we're going to see in verse number 14, we'll go back to verse number 10, we'll deal with that. But I want to hone in on verse number 12. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. We see that if a daughter stays in the household in verse number 13, or she returns to her father, if she were perhaps to marry a priest, then she would be able to continually partake of holy things, right? So if a daughter goes out and marries another Levite priest, then under his headship, she will be able to partake of holy things. You see, the condition is only if she marries a stranger, then she shall not partake of holy things. If she were to marry one who is not ordained to the priesthood, then she could no longer partake of the best things that were offered. Now, friend, let me say this first, because there is a very practical thing that we can glean from this, and that is to say this, that, again, the Lord creation ordinance was that men be workers, right? Not freeloaders. Just say this to be political for a moment. Not freeloaders. Now, what we have here is, listen, there was a reason that the priests were given this provision, because their work, and they worked hard. I dare say the priests probably worked harder than anybody, because they were constantly sacrificing, constantly going. They had a big spiritual load on them, which I can attest that that's a burden. So they were constantly working. So God provided for them. But He didn't let a Danite who married his daughter settle in the priest's basement and get to partake of the food. Right? You see, the Danites, they had a job. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. I know people fall on hard times. I'm not saying that. But the whole principle here is that the Danites, they had a job. And if your daughter's going to marry a Danite, then the Danite needs to take care of her. She's not going to come freeload off of you. And I believe that that's a very relevant. That's why, again, that's why we can look to the Old Testament law and you can see some very practical principles that we can glean from that. But there's a spiritual application here as well. Friends, there is much that the Word of God has to say about unholy unions. In fact, we have an ordinance that we observe here, established by Christ in the upper room, that pictures the special communion believers have with one another through Christ. We come to the table of the Lord, professors of Christ, baptized in His name, as set apart individuals unto His church. We come to remember the great sacrifice that provides that union, that His death and His blood provides. Is that not food of the holy? Was not every meal the priest would eat also an acknowledgement of the sacrifice, because it was a portion of the offering? Now please, stay with me here. There is a rich principle here. Whenever the priest would sit down to eat, he must have acknowledged that this was an offering. This was a provision from God. And brethren, do we not come to the table of our Lord under the condition that we remember His offering? That our communion centers around this offering. That's why when we partake of this, it's a very solemn, a very grave responsibility that we undertake. It is important that we don't treat it with frivolity, because we are coming to acknowledge the gravity of the offering. And listen, only God's people can see that and unite under that. No stranger can partake. This shows us that the union of the priesthood centered around the offering, just as communion between saints centers around the gospel of Christ. Centers around the gospel of Christ. Now, I won't turn for sake of time, but you can see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 19 through 29, the gravity of coming together at the table of our Lord as a people. It's a grave responsibility. It's a sincere and serious time. And let me say this as well. Now again, we're speaking of local assembly here, but we're going to make a further application. The church was required, before they could partake, the church was required to distance themselves as a particular body from any who were unclean before they would commune together. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 7 through 13 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? Listen, we have a responsibility as the Lord's local assembly to judge ourselves from within. That's why the Lord's Supper is intrinsically connected to church discipline. We need to present ourselves as holy unto the Lord. We need to walk worthy of our calling. We need to not commune with those who would be a fornicator or those who would be of the world. But is this relegated only to sanctified worship in the house of God? Let me say this, by the way. If we would ever partake and do things where we would say, well, that's okay to do at home, but I wouldn't bring it into the church. I wouldn't do it at church. Well, it's okay for me to listen to this kind of thing or do this kind of thing at home, but I wouldn't bring it into my worship. I wouldn't incorporate it. Well, wait a minute. Is your life not worship? Is your body not the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? So therefore, is this principle relegated only to sanctified worship in the house of God? Well, understand your communion with God, viewed as holy, centered around Christ and with His people, should shape your communion outside the four walls of this church. It should shape your communion outside the four walls of this church. Notice, and we quote this passage a lot, but there are some important words that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18 that I believe takes us back to the book of Leviticus. He says, "Be not unequally yoked, that is, united together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion," that is what we are speaking of now, "communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Or notice this, "Or what part," that is portion, that is provision, "what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" That is drawing us back to the imagery of sitting down and communing together. As the priest would commune in his household, no stranger could be there. Why? The stranger didn't have a part at the table. And so we see this principle in the Christian life. What communion do we really have with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing." So notice he says, "the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Christ is the central figure of all our communion and fellowship. And let me say this. Now, I don't mean to step on any toes. I don't think I am. But I'm going to make a statement that you need to write down. I need you to write down. Young people, I need you to write this down too. I hate to single you out, but I know what I needed when I was your age. I need it now. The principles of Scripture always point to this statement. If our communion with others does not have Christ as the tie that binds our relationship, then it is unholy communion. If our communion with others... Now, I'm speaking of communion. I'm going to show you something. You say, well, does this mean we can't talk to lost people? No, no, no. I'm going to explain this here in a moment. But let's just say this first. If our communion... What is the word communion? The word communion intimates intimate fellowship. To commune, to sup, to dine as the family who gathers around the table. If our communion with others does not have Christ as the tie that binds our relationship, then it is unholy communion. Now, I believe the Word of God speaks of two types of relationships. I would classify these two types of relationships as necessary relationships and intimate relationships. But there is a clear line of how the believer ought to view both. Okay? Necessary relationships and intimate relationships. Now, when I would say necessary relationships, I would say those are the general relationships that we have with others simply due to the fact that we live in a fallen world. Okay? The general relationships that we have with others simply due to the fact that we live in a fallen world. For instance, we must labor and function in society, and society is a lost society. Okay? You have to do that. I know some Christians that would get upset with the secular world never could handle a job because they couldn't put up with some potty mouths of co-workers. Well, I would say, listen, get used to it. Suck it up, buttercup, and you know, clean your ears out and put your mind on something else, because this is the world around us. You got to deal with it, right? It's a fallen world. We must labor and function in society. So we are given instruction. The Word of God is not silent concerning our relationship to the fallen world, is it? We are reminded that we are in the world, but not of the world, okay? In fact, Christ prayed in John 17. Myron alluded to this morning. Christ's prayer for His people. He says, I have given them Thy Word. Thank God we have His Word, because we got to deal with the world. And the world hath hated them. Again, showing you the relationship with the world. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now He goes on to say, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. Why? Because God's will would not be accomplished if they were taken out of the world. That is to say, they're going to function in the world. They're going to operate in the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. All right, you're going to be around evil things. You're going to be around sin. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we know in the model prayer that we are given, lead us not into temptation. Right? Understand that these things are all around us. So we do have a necessary relationship with the world. And friends, understand this bold truth as it pertains to you as a priest. You are not in this world to fellowship with it. You are not in this world to fellowship with it. You are not in this world to enjoy communion with the culture. And you are certainly not in this world to find companionship with any who are in unbelief. John 17 explicitly states that you are in this world for the same purpose that Christ came to this world. That is to be a living witness and testament of the truth, love, and glory of God. In fact, John 17, 18 through 23, he says, as Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they also may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Notice what? That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me, and the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and Thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. That is the whole reason we are in this world. Amen. That is to show forth the beauty and the glory of Christ. It is not to have concord with the world. We are what I would say to have a benign relationship, so to speak, with those with whom we cannot fellowship around the gospel. Again, we're to live peaceably with all men, but we're also to come out from among them. Then there are the intimate relationships that we have. So we have the necessary relationships, our view of that. Live peaceably. If possible, I appreciate what Paul throws in there. As much as lieth in you. If it be possible, live peaceably. Sometimes it's just not possible, is it? If you're around me, it's not. Ask my neighbors. No, don't ask them. I don't want to get in trouble. Anyway, live peaceably, but again, understand your true spiritual relationship to them. Then there are the intimate relationships that we have. Close friendships, romantic relationships. By the way, romantic relationships. We as God's people have a grave responsibility as we are holy unto the Lord. We are consecrated to Him. We mustn't handle holy things in a profane manner. And I strongly believe that this principle will sink in and be applied to your life when you daily remember that you are God's holy thing. You are God's holy thing as well. Young believer, you need to heed this word. I looked to Joe when I said that. Just goes to show you that I'm not really paying attention to who I'm looking for. Young believer, You need to heed this word more than anything else this morning. Because we see that here in verse, back to the priest's daughter who goes out and marries a stranger. If you choose to leave the umbrella of Christian fellowship and yoke with a stranger, you will spend a lifetime of missing out on God's greatest blessings for your life. Now, I'm not saying you'll be lost. That's not what's in view here. But listen, only those who were after the priesthood or of the priest's household could partake of the holy things. Those who married a stranger had no part, right, at this table. Had no part at this table. And listen, we see this principle interwoven throughout the course of the Old Testament. Watch as the Israelites went into the promised land and didn't do what they were told to do and paid the price for it. And they were told to drive out the natives of the land. Why? So that they didn't pollute them, so that they didn't bring their nonsense into their lives and would disrupt their fellowship. They were to be a holy people. We're to be a holy people as well. Now, thirdly, and finally, verse 14, and if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. Third, let's just say this, there was no benefit in eating holy things unknowingly, only a greater price to pay. Only a greater price to pay. Listen, if a stranger was to eat of the priest's portion while the priest would receive a blessing, that stranger had no blessing in that. Right? The stranger wasn't entitled to the holy things. Rather, he was to pay the value of the portion and an added fifth if he were to do it unknowingly. Now again, I'm not going to spend too much time dealing with this portion, only to say that I believe the message to be clear and bold. If you are a stranger here today, if you are lost, perhaps you've made a false profession, there are two things for you to know. Because I do not take it for granted that there are no strangers in attendance here. Number one, that you, just as the stranger who partake of holy things unwittingly, there's no benefit here to you. Perhaps you're listening to the preaching. Perhaps you heard the message earlier. Perhaps you're listening to the Word of God and you're uplifting your song in praise. Listen, there's no benefit for you if you are lost. This is not for you if you are lost. The stranger, whether on purpose or ignorantly, who partook of the holy things, he never received any real spiritual communion because the holy things weren't for him. You say, how could God withhold holy things from anyone who came? Well, simple. The holy things were alone for God's appointed and consecrated people. God was not unfair to withhold blessings from whom he chose, or pardon me, from those whom he did not choose. Romans 9:18-24. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared in the glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. No benefit in the holy things. Let me ask you a sincere question. Are you ever moved by the Word of God? Do you value priestly communion? Do you value priestly communion? Are you ever moved with solemn prayer? Do you recognize your spiritual blessings? Are you seeking to fellowship with God and His people? Or are you devaluing these things? Are you always unmoved by these things? Or are you seeking fellowship outside the realm of God's people and provision? Beloved, let me say, you may be a stranger. There was no benefit to the stranger. These things of which we speak, this value, these things of eternal weight that one Christian can look to and fall on his knees and thank God for everything that he's done for them, may be lost on you. Perhaps you don't have the love for them. The stranger could not benefit from them. On top of there being no blessing to receive, there was only a greater price to pay because of it. Now here's where something very solemn comes into play. Even if unwittingly the stranger had partaken, He had to repay for his folly. He had to give a fifth part of that back. Friend, in a great and terrible sense, we may see the condemnation of the lost in this illustration. Those who would hear the gospel, those who would see God's blessing unto His people, perhaps those who would come to church in a place and place their lips to the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, yet in their heart they are a stranger. Not only do they not receive the Holy Communion of our Lord, but they only pay a greater price in condemnation. God holds us accountable for what we do and how we view these holy things. We go back to this passage often because it's one that must be ingrained within our hearts and minds. But Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works," wonderful works. "And will I profess unto them, I never knew you." Why? Because you didn't commune. You were a stranger. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The stranger does not regard the holy things. And let me ask you this, as I am certain many would answer this question in the manner which brings me great sorrow. Do you have regard for these holy things? Or is your life spent as a stranger, bent toward everything else, with an occasional appearance at the table of communion? Friend, you must reckon yourself a stranger who will pay a great cost. And because you may darken the doors of the church occasionally or even frequently, because you may open your Bible occasionally or even frequently, because you may lift up a nominal voice in prayer occasionally or even frequently, in no way makes you an appointed, sanctified priest from whose holy, for whom the holy things are meant. Let me ask you, will you accept this confrontation today that you may not be in the priesthood? It is a good question to ask. There are no strangers at the table of communion. There are no strangers at the table of communion. There will be no strangers in heaven. Friends, let me conclude. I've got much more to say. God has blessed us all with not only redemption, if you are His child, if you are a believer, He's blessed us with not only redemption, but holy things as our provision. That is the added blessing of communion, fellowship, nourishment, faith, daily mercies, grace, truth, companionship, and so on and so much more. These are holy things that grow us and strengthen us as our spiritual food. Things we would not have apart from the grace of God. How do you regard them? How do you regard them? Do you reverence them? Do you have respect for them? Beloved, we're about to eat here in a moment. I know you're hungry. I know these hardback pews are uncomfortable. I know that. I'm aware of that. But let me say this. What you're hearing right now is the most important bread that you'll feed from this day. Because it's the Word of God. It is the provision. It is what you need. I pray that we regard these things as holy. Father in heaven, we thank you so much.